Hallelujah, my Father, for giving us your Son, sending him into the world to be given up for men.
At this time, let's read our scripture for today. So if you could please stand with me. I'm in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, I'm going to start at verse 8. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be a part of the family of God. Thank you that we can be your adopted children. We can share a faith together. We can worship together. We can hear your word and understand what you have for us. Lord, I just thank you that we can share in the struggles and the joys with each other as we move through this journey of life and the path that you have each of us on. I just thank you for this morning and just pray that you bless the message to our ears and to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, and kids can go to Route 316 and Junior Church, and please greet each other on this warm January morning.
Awesome. I think we ought to have everybody who served in the kitchen or the booth or help prepare and set up or take down from the Fairmont Fair yesterday. Stand, please. Everybody. You got involved. Come on, a lot of you did. Stand. Look at that. That is awesome. It's been going on forever. And it's been neat. You got to go on my Facebook page and look at a couple of pictures there if you haven't been there. One of our deacons has a pacifier in his mouth. And from a year ago, there's some pictures, if you go back a year, from our shepherding team who are in clown outfits. Man, they serve our children and love this body and love outreach. And that bodes well for the future of this church to have so many leaders who are willing to humbly serve the children. You think the Lord's specially interested in kids? I think so as well, and I'm looking forward to hearing great reports from a young pastor that's coming, as opposed to an old pastor who's leaving. We're looking forward to hearing great reports of what God's going to do to reach the young families of this community. Thank you for asking. A number of you, every time you see us, ask us. So have you got a place to go to yet? The answer is no, but I do have a Skype interview tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, and that's an interview with the church in Florida. Yeah. I got the call from the IPM director while a week ago while I was snow blowing the driveway. He said, would you like your name turned in, among other names that are turned into that church? And I just looked up and said, thank you, Jesus. Not really. The truth is, and I hope they don't look at this, but stop recording right now. Frankly, if we had to stay long-term in a climate like that, I'd miss the four seasons. I've teased you a lot about Wisconsin, but we've loved it here. And I love the changes in the seasons that come. So thank you for your prayers. More than one name is turned into a church, so it may or may not be the next place where God will place us. But you can at least be in prayer for that interview tomorrow night, if you would. We'd appreciate it. We're leaving right after service this morning. If you see us buzzing out, just would appreciate your prayer support. We're going on a 7-hour trip down to central Illinois. My father was taken to the hospital. He's 91 years old, and they haven't found anything that's causing his problems. There's no infection. He doesn't have pneumonia anymore, though he's just getting over that. But he's become very disoriented and is only lucid here and there. And it's one of those seasons of life where now the role reverses and I get to go tell my dad what to do. All those years he told me what to do. We are talking to our kids about it, and we are saying, watch us and how we handle this, because we're next. And we want you to handle it right. So we'd appreciate your prayer support for that. Our youngest son had surgery Tuesday. Our daughter had surgery last Wednesday, and my father went in the hospital on Friday. So I don't know what the Lord's trying to tell Elaine, but I wish she'd listen. And I'd encourage your continued prayer support for the family. We love being where we are. When we're here, we want to be there. When we're there, we want to be here. And just kind of life, isn't it? All right. I'm sure ready to turn my focus to the Word of God. Are you? You hungry? Let me open this way. I want to remind you that the book of Revelation becomes a confusing book if you don't have one foundational principle in mind. And it's all wrapped up in the title of the book, I believe. Most people do not understand that the book is, or many people do not understand that the book is singular, not plural, in title. It kind of, frankly, just makes goosebumps go through me, and I get irritated inside when I hear people say, turn to Revelations. It's like, oh no, you don't understand. It's the revelation, the way the book opens, of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of a person. It is what he will do in his power and in his glory when he ultimately returns to this earth and wipes away evil and replaces it with righteousness. And that causes me to pray, come Lord Jesus. I'm so ready for that. Are you? Oh, come on, get into this, church. Are you? Oh, come Lord Jesus. Can I say to you that he is the revealer of all that is in the book of Revelation, and he is the revealed one in the book of Revelation. It's all about the person of Jesus Christ, who to John reveals his personal return to establish forever righteousness. If you'll keep that in mind when you read through the book, then when you come to some of those difficult passages that talk about scorpions that sting, and you wonder, what on earth is he talking about? Is he talking about our advanced helicopters that the enemies want to get a hold of and figure out how we can make them so stinging, so powerful? If you'll just stop and back up and say, really doesn't make any difference if he's talking about our helicopters or if he's talking about genuine scorpions. What makes the difference is he has the power to do what his plan is to do that's being revealed. That's what's unveiled in this great book. Now, having said that, we come to seven letters in this church, or seven letters that Christ opens with in the second and third chapters of Revelation to unveil to John his message to those churches, those seven churches. And every time I do this study, somebody asks, well, Larry, do you believe that this is seven stages in the church age, the New Testament age called the age of grace, the church age, seven stages? And I don't claim to have the definitive answer for that, but I really think if you'll back up and say this is about what Christ wants to say to his church, the church of any age, you with me? If you'll back up and just look at each letter, you'll find out that the Lord was not only speaking to those churches in that first century, but he's speaking to IBC. Hello? He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. And each of the things that he has to address in each of these letters, both the things that he commends and the things that he actually condemns or he challenges the church with, each of those are often a part of our seasons of life in our existence as a church. And I don't think it's important that we try to figure out whether or not it's seven stages in the church age that ends with Laodicea, and a church that doesn't even know the Lord's on the outside knocking, trying to get in. I think it's important that you stop and say, what does each of these letters have to say to me? The first letter, the church at Ephesus lost its first, say it, love. That phrase, fresh, close relationship, that excitement about having a relationship with our Lord and our Savior and our Master. Do we not go through seasons when we have to work to rebuild that first love? It's a question. Do we? Absolutely. Then we're not just talking about a stage in the church age. We're talking about our present love for Christ in that first letter. And now we come to the second letter. Don't you love the creative way in which I did that? On the screen, look at the address. The church in Smyrna, 101 what avenue? A church that's troubled. A church that's pressed on every side. A church that appears to be pinned down by the enemy, the ultimate enemy, Satan. A church that's lost its wealth and is in poverty. We'll look at all that in just a little bit. But a church facing the very slander of the evil one who is rejected by the religious system of the day, and not even recognized, if you will, as a church itself. A church in trouble, tribulation. And the question to to ask is, when the church is pressed, this is where we're headed, so that those who served in Awana can go ahead and go to sleep. Are you here? Rest. But the rest of us pay attention. It's the church that is asked, how are you responding when pressed on every side? And the Lord tells you what he doesn't want you to do when you're troubled. And he tells us what he does want us to do when we're troubled. Now watch this. Just because you go through a season of stress doesn't mean it's all over. Yo? Seems to me that a false gospel is being presented in our culture that declares, come to Christ and be a Christian, and every cloud will have a silver lining. For before you lies the sweet by and by. And every time I hear that, I want to say, oh no. Listen up. That's not the Christianity, the walk with God that Christ describes or offers. It's not one without trouble or without being pressed. I may have the sweet by and by held before me, and it's a great motivation for me, but I still live in the nasty now and now. Right? And so the question is, when it gets nasty, and it does in different seasons of church life or different seasons of your Christian walk, if you're going through it right now, listen up. When it gets nasty, the Lord cares about how you and I respond. And that is what this letter is all about. So join me in walking through it. First, the recipients. The outline's almost always the same in every letter. It's to the angel of the church. Who did I teach you the angel was? Yeah, you don't want to answer that one, do you? The angel is the messenger to the church, and there are differences of opinion about what that means, but my best understanding today is comparing it with Matthew and Luke, and I think it's 2 Corinthians and 2 Peter. The word angel is used sometimes for the human messenger who brings God's message. And I believe it's sent to an angel who is typically the one who brings God's message to the church. So I'm trying to get new titles added to me. Every interim I go to, they ask, what do you prefer to be called? And so far I've said Uppermost Reverend Larry is good. It hasn't caught on anywhere, so I've added Uppermost Reverend Angel. And I taught you that 2 weeks ago, and not one person in 2 weeks has bought into that. I don't get it. But the reality is, it's the function in view, not the title. It is God has a message from his word for his people. And that's the way this letter's to be viewed. It's from Jesus through John's pen to a messenger who will deliver it to the church. And I think that messenger probably is a human messenger, the pastor, or the main teaching elder of a body. Now, having said that, he is writing to the angel of the church in, what's the word? Altogether. Smyrna. In the middle of the word Smyrna is the word myrrh. It is an English translation of the Hebrew word more. And that word carries the idea of sap that is drawn from a tree, is my best understanding. And the way it's extracted from the tree, listen up, is to beat the bark with a stick or some instrument until the sap comes running out Now stay with me. Remember, we're talking about a church that's in trouble, that's in tribulation, that's being pressed, it's being beaten. And the sap runs out, and as it's beaten, the more it is beaten, the more fragrant the sap, the myrrh, becomes. And that fragrance is always from the myrrh tree. That fragrance is always sweet. Now, if you don't know where it's headed, it's headed in the letter. It's headed toward the big question. Church, when you were beaten, when you were pressed, what comes out? Is it a sweet-smelling fragrance to the nostrils of God? Is it when you are beaten, pressed, as a believer individually or as a church corporately, is it the Rose of Sharon that is unveiled and revealed, the aroma of Christ, the lily of the valley? Is it the aroma of Christ that is being seen and felt and smelled within the body? And that, my beloved, is the challenge of this great letter. It's written to a church that's pressed, and Jesus is trying to figure out the fragrance that's coming out of it. It's not that he doesn't know, he's just helping us to know. Now, the author, and I love it because who it is that is writing is the direct answer to the problem that the church faces. In other words, the name or title that he gives himself answers the need that's in the body. Isn't that pretty cool? Who's the answer to all the issues we have to face as believers and as a body? Christ is the answer. By the way, sideline, that's why when you're looking for leaders, as some of you are nominating them now, you don't want to be looking for men who reach for the church constitution. Hello? That awakened a few. Who do you want to be looking for? Men who reach for Christ, and where do you find him today? It's in the Word. Men who reach for their Bible. When the church is struggling, when you as a believer are struggling, Christ wants to know, who are you reaching for? What are you reaching for? And in this great letter, he himself presents himself as the answer to them. How does he do that? In these words, I am the first and the last. And if you'll stay with me, that's a throwback to chapter 1, verse 8, where he declares himself to be to John, that one who appeared to him, as the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, the Omega, the last letter. Think in our English culture, A and Z. And then what is he trying to say to us? I'm the first letter, last letter of the alphabet. And I am all the letters in between, from first to last. And you, when you are pressed, need wisdom. Where do you turn? Turn to, stay with me here now, I haven't gone wacko. Turn to the alphabet. Turn to all the words that could be formed by the combination of letters between A and Z. And where do those words that are eternally helpful, where do they come from? They come from the one who himself is the A and the Z and all that is in between. Whatever words that are full of wisdom that come from that combination of letters, could I say to you, they become the very wisdom that you reach for and long for and need when you are pressed and stressed, you are twisted, and you don't know where to turn. I have question and I need truth. Go to the truth who is the Alpha and Omega, the A to Z, and all the combinations that come from those letters. I don't know if that means something to you, but can I just tell you, we look for wisdom in so many different places. But real wisdom that helps us when we're pressed comes from the Lord Himself, who is the alphabet, the Alpha and Omega. He is the way, He is the what? Say it again. Truth. And He is the life. You need wisdom? It's wrapped up in the words formed by the one who is the Word Himself. I hope you followed that. But He's more than just wisdom. He's power. For watch this in verse 8. It's the words, the author is the words of Him who died and who came to life. The ultimate pressure on fallen man is death itself. The ultimate tribulation is death and all that leads up to it. So what's the point here? Who not only has the wisdom over the greatest trouble I could face, but who has the power to deliver me from the greatest trouble that I could face? Amen? It's Jesus. Troubled on every side, but I have the one who can walk on the water. Troubled in my body with disease and sickness. There are people I greet every week in this service before the services start who are struggling with disease. Where's your answer? Who's your victor? Who had the power to heal the leper? Who had the power to raise the dead? It's Jesus. You're struggling physically? You know somebody you love who is? Hang on to it. The wisdom and the power over anything we can face, including the ultimate enemy and pressure, death. The only one who has that kind of omnipotence is Jesus. Wow. You're pumped. I can tell. Well, when you get pressed, the question is that what comes out of you? Is that what you are turning to, the wisdom and the power of Christ? And can't you catch the heart of Jesus? Why, church at Smyrna? Why? Are some of you falling apart and running as if there's no hope or help? Don't you know who I am? I'm 1,100 miles away from our baby girl who's 42 years old. And in the hospital. And I'm not there to help. I'm here helping all y'all. Well, trying. Church, I don't have to be there. Why? Because the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the wisdom of God and the power of God resides in her. He's there. Do you not know that? Is that not what He's saying to this church? Do you not know who your head and Lord is? He is the wisdom and the power to overcome all the trouble. That's my great Savior. Then He commends the church. He says, I know, in verse number 9, and It could be that a better translation of that word is I see. And I want to just stop here just long enough to tell you why I think it's important to differentiate between I hear, I know because I hear, and I know because I see. Remember all the pressures that Job went through? And at the end of it all, I love the way he summarized it. With all the pressure and all the stress, he ended up by saying, oh my God, before I heard you with my ear as distant thunder, but now, because of the pressure, I see you with my eye. I'm closer to you because of all that I went through. And Jesus is saying, I want you to know you're not just some distant thunder. I'm right there with you. I see you. I do not just hear about you. I see you. It's a powerful word, I think. And so he says, I want you to know I see. And what do you see? I see your tribulation and poverty and the slander that you are enduring from those who say that they are genuine Jews but are not of God. The religious leaders of the day are pressing on you. And I see it. It's another way of saying, I see who is genuine, and the way I see it is the way you respond to the trial or the trouble, the pressing, the tribulation. And by the way, the word tribulation means to press and to squeeze hard. And when you're pressed, I'm going right back to the myrrh. When you're squeezed, does the wisdom and the power of God, as the fragrance from the sweet lily of the valley, the Lord Jesus, does the fragrance of Christ come out? Or, and this is one way you know the true from the less than genuine, from the New Testament word, the hypocrite, the one who claims to be but is not. How do you know them? Because when press, when slander comes out, you know that's not from God, and that's not what's been on the inside of an individual. Here's another way of putting it. Elaine and I have learned over the years that when God's people are pressed and attitudes come out, can I just throw this out for you? It is not the conflict or the pressure or the tribulation that creates the attitude. It is the conflict or the pressure, the squeezing, that clarifies the attitude that's already inside. And that, my beloved, is what Jesus is dealing with in this church at Smyrna. You're pressed. And I know, I see that you're pressed. And even when you're slandered, I applaud those of you who are not falling apart or failing. But then he adds a challenge. And watch it. It's a pretty powerful one. He says, church, do not fear what you're about to suffer. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison. And the text goes on to say for 10 days. And there are whole books written about, is it 10 literal days or is it 10 figurative days? Doesn't make any difference, and none of us know. What makes a difference is however long we are under pressure, the challenge is don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Say it with me. Don't give up. That's what the word fear not means. Do not fear. Don't give up. But wait a minute. The very root of the word is this idea of taking flight. And he could well, just as well, that word could be translated just as well, do not flee, but endure the suffering for whatever period of time, the 10 days that God allows the suffering, the season of the suffering, do not run away from. And if we're not to run away from it, what then should we do? Listen up. Run toward it, not away from it. That's the challenge. Don't flee, but pursue. Run toward it. Run toward it with Christ, his wisdom and his word. His wisdom and his power. Don't flee. Run toward it. Now, can I say there are times to flee? I think Joseph did a pretty good job when he left his coat and fled, don't you? Hello? Yeah. Flee temptation, that evil. But when squeezed and pressed like Job, financially, physically, fraternally, familially, when pressed every way you can be, do not try to flee those times, but know they are times when God is most at work in your heart and life and in your church as it goes through those seasons. Don't flee it. The church of the first century in Jerusalem, in fulfillment of Christ's prophecy, by the way, Acts 1:8 is not a command, it's a prophecy. You shall be witnesses unto me. He's prophesying that reality in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. And I get frustrated when there are other places where the mandate is given, but it's not Acts 1:8. They were led to flee in order to expand the gospel. But there are times when people are pressed and churches are pressed and when members within it flee, instead of staying to run toward that which presses. I brought that up because Elaine and I served in a church years and years ago, a second church we served in Indiana, where in a 30-square-mile area there were 30 churches of the same denomination that we were serving in. And when we got there, do you know how many people came from those other 29 churches to check out the new guy? And some of those who came tried to come and become a part of our body and our church when they'd been in 29 of the 30 churches so far. And I'm going, I know there are reasons and times and seasons when God leads for the expansion of the gospel, but far too often people are running instead of handling the pressure that God puts them under. And those of you who are here and considering this body and this assembly, there are good reasons to come, but getting away from pressures is not one, because let me tell you, I know these people. There's pressure here. Yo? Oh, come on, admit it. Yo? Yeah, okay. Your turn. So, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful. Key word. Be trustworthy. I've given you my truth, my wisdom, and my power. I've given it to you as the Lord of the church for you to use in showing the world how to face and handle pressure. I am the answer. I am the power. I am the wisdom. I am the strength. Show the world Can I trust you with what I've given you? That's the question. Will you be trustworthy? Will you be faithful to, when the pressures come, reach for the Word of God and the power of God to handle life's issues? Will you do that? Can I trust you? If I can, there's something waiting for you. A crown. Just what I'm looking for. Don't touch my head and my hair. Leave it alone. I don't like anybody doing that. My grandkids, I don't even let them do that. But Jesus says, I want it, what hair I have left, I know. Jesus says, there's something I want to put on your head. And it's a throwback to the games, the athletic events in which the victors were given crowns that were more like wreaths that were placed on their heads to symbolize there's a victor. There's someone who's run well. One of these days we're going to be given a crown. You'll get the crown of life if you prove yourself trustworthy when pressed. I'm going to go over some of the other crowns with you just in rapid fire form, but let me do this up front. The crowns that are given you, what are you going to do with when you get them? We're not told exactly what we will do, but I think there are some people in heaven who give us a pretty good indication. We are told in Revelation 4 that the 24 elders will cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus. And for those of us who are able to, in the end, prove trustworthy, can I just pause and say, Elaine and I don't take that for granted. We work hard at trying to keep on growing, to prove ourselves able in the end to finish well and hear, well done, good and trustworthy servant. You stop growing and you'll not hear that. And I'm 66 years old. And one of these days, I could easily quit growing. The moment I do, I lose a crown. I want to finish well and prove to the end that that crown is something I really valued. And then I can give it back to the one without whom I could not finish well. There are all kinds of crowns. Well, actually, there are five kinds of crowns that will be given. Let me give them to you in rapid-fire form. There's an imperishable crown for those who lead a disciplined life. You want to talk about that for a while? I don't. I'm moving on. A crown of rejoicing for evangelism. There isn't much we're taking to heaven with us, but here's one thing that will be there. Those that by God's grace, He gave us the grace to be present when they believed on His Son and accepted Him. We can take them with us. They will be there. And to those who have been faithful at evangelism, you get a crown of rejoicing. There's a crown of righteousness for those who love His appearing. I'm waiting. Come, Lord Jesus. Like the guy who goes over to his window in the morning, raises the shade and looks out and says, perhaps today, Lord, perhaps today. I will be busy, but I will be ready. And then he goes to the same window at night and pulls the shade down. But before he does, he says, perhaps tonight, Lord, perhaps tonight. I will be sleeping, but I will be ready. I want to have the oil in my lamp filled. We want to be ready for his coming, and those who live perpetually in light of his coming will get a crown. And then there's a crown in our text that we just looked about, a crown of life for enduring trials. When Christ comes out while you're being beaten and stressed and pressed, if he is the one who comes out as a sweet-smelling fragrance in your life, then you're going to get a crown of life. And there's a final crown. I want to bring this one up because I'm in interim ministry. That was a joke. The crown of glory for shepherding God's flock. Be for those who keep growing as they try to shepherd the body of Christ. One more time. When we get those, what are we going to do with them? Turn them back to the one who gave them. It's all you, Lord, and it's none of me. That's what the Christian walk is about, and that's what the church is about. That's what the church needs to be oozing, if you will, when beaten, when stressed. Are they seeing Christ, those who look among us, when we're stressed? Stand with me, please. Father, I thank you for this great body of people who love your word, who love you, who love your son, who have not lost their first love, and who, as they go through stress and trouble personally and collectively in life, they just reach for their Bibles and the wisdom from above, and they just reach for power that comes only from him, the Lord Jesus, the head of the church. And I pray that those who are looking on or considering being a part of us would value the fact that this is a place that just again oozes Christ when beaten and pressed. May this church have a great impact in coming days because of our time studying this one book. And this one letter, this portion of this book, and this one letter, the letter of a church that's beaten. My Father, I don't know all the struggles that people are having in their personal life. I wish I did, but the important thing is that Jesus isn't just hearing about it as we pray for them. He already sees and knows. And he's looking for trustworthy people. May those who are especially pressed today look to Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith. May they turn to him today in his name. Amen.
Hallelujah. My Father, in his death.